blah, 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 316. I don't know if you guys have noticed or not, but there is a lot of talk going on in our world. Everybody is talking. Everybody is blah, 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 blah. In fact, you could turn to a radio station and it is dedicated to nothing but talk. There are TV shows where all they do is talk. Everywhere around us, it's just talking, talking, talking. And I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but everybody is an expert. Have you noticed that? With the invention of social media, it's made you and I an expert. Like, what are we an expert of? Anything we have an opinion of, we just share it like we're a professional. What's your opinion of the economy? Well, sure, you're a professional. Write it out on Facebook. What's your opinion of politics? You've never run for anything in your life, but you've got an opinion, so share it on Facebook. Share it on Twitter. We share our opinions. We are a country, a nation of blah, 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 blah. There's a lot of talk going on, but I don't know a lot of people that are just tightening up their bootstraps and actually taking action. Everybody's talking about stuff. Everybody's talking about what needs to be changed or what needs to be done. But very few people are actually willing to do the work to make a difference in this world. It's just a lot of blah, 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 blah. Tonight we're kicking off a brand new series entitled Done Talking. And the idea behind this series is we're going to study the book of James. And the thing that I love about James is James gets to the point. It's like he's just saying to us, I'm done talking. I just want to push you to action. In fact, one of the reasons why I absolutely love James is it is the first book of the Bible that I ever read. Now, I grew up going to church. My parents are Christians, and so I had a church background. But I honestly did not like reading the Bible. I remember in middle school, like, I would try to read it, and it was just this long list of, like, names or this list of, like, places that I couldn't pronounce, and, like, I just couldn't get into it, and so I wouldn't read it. And my freshman year of high school, my youth pastor challenged us to read the Bible, but he did something really tricky. Not only did he tell us to read the Bible, but he put us in these things called accountability groups, where we actually had to hold each other accountable for reading the Bible. Well, he put me and my best friend together, and he said, you're going to call each other during the week, and you're going to ask one another, are you reading the Bible? So the week goes on, and on Wednesday, my friend calls me. He's like, hey, have you been reading your Bible? And I was like, nope. And he's like, well, listen, you need to check out this book called James. And I was like, why? What's going on with James? He's like, I actually understand it. Like, I read through James. Like, it's amazing. You need to read through James. So from that moment on, I started reading the book of James. And I read through the whole thing, and I was like, wow, there's no long list of, like, names. There's no long, like, crazy places. Like, I know what James is saying. I understand it. In fact, that moment in my life is what built in the discipline in my life to start reading the Bible every day. And as a freshman in high school, when I got done with James, I moved on to other books of the Bible. And if I found a book that I understood, that was on my level, that like made sense to me, I would read the whole thing. But if I ever got to a book where I was just getting lost in it, and I was like, I don't have a clue what he's talking about, I would stop reading that book and I would go back to James. And I read and reread James over and over and over again. It just made sense to me. The goal of this series is that we would allow James to push us out of the blah, 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 and actually push us to action. But there's also a second goal. And the second goal is that we would fall in love with the Bible and that some of you would be inspired to go and read it on your own. Now, what I'm going to do in this series is I'm not going to cover every word that James says. I'm going to cover some of the main themes in each chapter. But I hope that it'll interest you enough that on your own this week, you'll dig in to James, and you'll figure out what James is talking about, and I hope that it impacts your life like its impact did mine. I want to give you a little bit of background to James because I think it's going to help unlock this book for you. Many scholars believe that James is actually Jesus's brother. Now, this is really significant because we know through the Gospels, which are the first four books of the New Testament, that Jesus's family, his brothers and sisters, did not believe in him. They thought he was cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. Like, they wanted nothing to do with Jesus. They weren't like, you know, proclaiming that he was God's son. They literally were like, this guy is crazy. And so Jesus' family didn't believe in him, but something changed in James. What changed in James? Well, he saw his brother die, and then 3 days later, rise from the grave. If your brother did that, you would think he's God too. Like, it changed for him. And I love this. The thing that is so great about this is it is something that helps us hold on to truth when we doubt. I don't know if you've ever doubted your faith, but there have been times and there have been moments where I've just been like, man, come on, God. Like, if I was in charge, I would have done things differently. If I was running the show, like, I would have answered that prayer. I wouldn't have allowed that to happen. I would have done something different. God, come on. Like, and you start to doubt your faith. And when you start to doubt, it is great to have guys like James, because James is a real life guy who actually knew Jesus. And he doubted. He went from not believing in him to believing him. Why? Because he saw him rise from the grave. That gives us hope. We can hold on to something. This isn't a guy that just heard about Jesus. He grew up with Jesus. And if anybody had any reason not to believe, it would have been his brothers and his sisters. But James holds on to it. He's like, man, dude, he changed my life. I didn't believe in him, but he rose from the grave, and now I do believe in him. In fact, James believed in his brother Jesus so much that he actually becomes the leader of this new thing called Christianity in the new church, and he becomes a pastor. And he pastors this church, and he's so passionate for God, he actually becomes a martyr and dies for his faith. You've got to really believe in something if you're willing to die for it. Now, many people believe that James is actually the very first book that was written for our New Testament. And one of the reasons why people believe that is because it's written during a time of great persecution. If you read the book of Acts, it covers the story of this new church, of what happens. And in Acts, we learn that after Jesus dies, he comes back, and then he goes up to heaven, and he leaves the church, and they start praying, and then the Holy Spirit moves, and they start like living for God, and then persecution breaks out, and this small group of Christians is all of a sudden forced out of Jerusalem where they were living, and they're starting to go to the surrounding areas. And James, being a pastor, being a prominent man in this new movement, he writes a letter to those Christians who are now scattered around in the surrounding nations. And so when James, if you read it on your own, you'll see that James talks a lot about trials and tribulations. And when he's talking about that, he's not just talking about having a bad Monday or like, you know, having slow internet or some of the problems that we have. He's talking about that Christians are literally being stoned. And I'm not talking about what's going on in Colorado. I'm talking about real stoning, where they pick up rocks. Some of you don't watch the news. Where they pick up rocks and they throw them at this person until they die. That's what was going on in James' day. People were dying for their faith. So James writes this letter out to encourage them. Now, with understanding that context, let's dive into James chapter 1, verse 19, and see what James has to say. He says, "My dear brothers," and let's stop there just for a second. I love that he addresses them as brothers. When James is talking, he's not saying brothers as in literal, you're my brother. He's saying, you are my brother, you're my sister, you're my family, because you are in the family of God. If you are a Christian, you are in God's family. A lot of times it's a very dysfunctional family, but it's still a family. We are a family together. And when James writes, my dear brothers, you can tell like he cares about these people. These aren't people that he doesn't know. Like he's invested in them. He wants them to succeed in life. And he's saying, my dear brothers, look what he says next. He says, take note of this. I don't know if you've ever been in church where even if you really wanted to pay attention, your mind started to wander. And you're tracking along with the sermon, and then all of a sudden you start thinking about dinner. And you're like, man, I really want pizza. What am I going to get on my pizza? I really want pepperoni. And then all of a sudden, like 5 minutes has gone by, and you've totally zoned out. And you had no idea what the pastor was talking about. Some of you are doing that right now because The Walking Dead comes on tonight. And you're nodding your head like you're listening to me, but all you're thinking about is the zombie apocalypse. I know it. I can see it in your eyes. You want to pay attention. You want to be there. You want to listen to what they're saying. But your mind just drifts off. And James is saying to his audience, take note of this. Don't drift off. Pay attention. Wake up. Give me your full attention. I'm about to rock your world, little country girl. Listen to this. This is good stuff. James wants to make sure that we're paying attention because he's about to tell us something that is applicable to all Christians everywhere. James says, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Do you see what I mean about James? He's not flowery. He doesn't beat around the bush. He just tells us, like anyone can understand this. And James dives in this section, the first thing that he says is that everyone should be quick to listen. I think one of the major problems with Christianity today is that we are not quick to listen. We're quick to argue. We're quick to fight for our opinions. We're quick to tell other people when they're wrong. We're quick to judge. But most Christians are not quick to listen. And I think specifically an area where we need to be better listeners is with those that are hurting. I think that when someone is hurting, they let us know. And the way that they let us know is that they hurt other people. I think that hurt people hurt people. When you're hurting, when there's something broken on the inside, it is the only explanation for why you would want to hurt another human being. It's because something is broken. Something is wrong. And maybe it's just that you didn't get enough sleep. Maybe it's that you had bad parents. Maybe it's that you had an off day. But there is something broken inside of you, and it causes you to react out at other people. Hurt people hurt people. I discovered this the hard way by having kids. I have twins. They're 19-month-old. I have a son and a daughter. And after we got through the first few weeks, first couple months of that awful stage of their life where you get no sleep. If you're a parent, you know what I'm talking about. Like, you're like, everything you think of is just like sleeping. Like, what do you want for Christmas? Sleep. Like, it's just, it is an awful period. And like, you just count down the days. Like, one day this kid's going to appreciate sleep. I cannot wait for them to like sleep. Well, we had just gotten through that phase where we'd put our kids on a schedule and they were starting to sleep through the night. And one night at 2 a.m., my son woke up screaming. Now, when my son screams, it's not like a normal baby cry. It is a banshee siren. It is the loudest thing ever. And he just, he yells. He wakes the dead with his scream. And so he starts screaming, and I jump out of bed, and I turn off the monitor so that my wife doesn't hear it, and I run upstairs, and like, I'm a little bit stressed out by this because he shares a room with his twin sister. And I'm like, there's no way she's going to sleep through this. So I've got to like quickly take care of this problem and quiet him up so he doesn't wake her up because I want to go back to sleep. So I walk into the room, and as soon as I walk in the room, I know exactly what the problem is because I can smell it. It smelled like a poop factory in their bedroom. So I go and I pick him up, and I think that's the problem. He has a dirty diaper. And I go and I put him on the changing table and I start to change him. But when I put him on the changing table, he hulks out, like freaks out. Starts flailing his arms. He starts kicking his legs. And I'm like, I don't know what's wrong with him. And like, it's stressing me out because I don't know if you've ever like tried to hold down a baby on a kicking, like on a changing table when they're kicking. It's not easy to do, especially when it's pitch black dark and especially when his twin sister is sleeping a few feet away. So I'm trying to like hold him down, embrace him while I change this disgusting diaper. And as I start to like clean him up, he starts to flail his legs in his own poo. And it starts to splatter everywhere, and I'm getting stressed out, and I'm getting angry at him. And I clean him up the best that I can, as quickly as I can, and I just want to go to bed. I am like past the point of being tired. I am like dead tired, and I clean him up as quickly as I can. I put the new diaper underneath him. I go to like put the new diaper on top of him, and before I could put it down and latch it up, he starts peeing everywhere. He pees towards the ceiling, he pees all over me, he pees on the changing table, he pees on the whole stack of clean diapers. He peed on his own face, and I thought he deserved that. I didn't feel bad about that one. I mean, this Joker peed, he peed everywhere. And there I am at 2 in the morning, I'm already stressed out because he is screaming, and I'm tired. And I've just cleaned up this poo-tastrophe, and now I'm dripping pee. And he is screaming, and at that moment, I looked at him, and I said, shut up! I didn't know that my wife had woke up from his screaming and had walked into the room, and she's standing there, and she has these big eyes, and she says, what did you just say? I was like, I didn't mean it. Like, I'm dripping pee. Like, he's stressing me out. I'm trying, and I felt so awful. But I was stressed. He stressed me out. He was causing me frustration, so I responded in an incorrect way. After I changed his diaper, that didn't solve the problem. He kept screaming. And he kept screaming throughout the night. In fact, he started screaming the next day when we laid him down for his nap. And so we took him to the doctor, and come to find out, my son had severe acid reflux. And whenever we were laying him down, it was causing it to come up. And so when he was screaming, he was letting us know, I'm in pain. I'm hurting. And his pain was causing him to hurt me. And I responded incorrectly to his pain. And I think that that story, it's not just true of babies, but it's also true of adults. There are adults out there, and they are reacting to their pain. and we look at them and we say, oh, they're just being a jerk, or oh, they're just a mean person, but they are hurting. And instead of responding incorrectly and saying, shut up, or fighting back, we need to be quick to listen. And just say, hey, what's going on? Because maybe some people are dealing with some real pain, and maybe no one's ever listened to them. My wife taught me this. She was an amazing elementary school teacher. And oftentimes in her classroom, a kid would start acting out. And most teachers would send that kid immediately to the principal, or would make him like sign a book, or would give him extra homework. And I would see my wife often pull the kid aside and just say, hey, what's wrong? What's going on? And oftentimes this kid that was acting out and was causing her pain and causing the classroom pain because they had bad behavior, most time they would say, my parents are getting a divorce. Or they'd say, my dad's losing his job. And when she would just listen to their pain and listen to what's going on and sympathize with them, it changed their behavior. And once they could just vocalize and say, hey, I'm hurting, this is what's going on, they stopped acting out. And James is trying to get our attention. He's saying, look, we are in a broken, fallen world. We need to spend some time listening. We need to listen to the people around us. We need to actively listen to them and hear what's going on in their world. I think one of the most awkward times to listen to someone is when they are like seriously dealing with pain. Have you ever been to someone's house like right after a funeral or right after they found out that someone died? And it's just awkward. It's like you don't know what to do. And so like everything in you just says, I just need to start talking. I need to kill this awkwardness. And it's oftentimes in that talking that Christians embarrass themselves. When someone is hurting, the worst thing that you can do is start to try to sympathize by them by telling them about your pain. Or to give them a quick solution that's going to fix their pain. Or to say, hey, let me tell you a Bible verse that's going to fix you. No, when someone has just gone through severe pain, the best thing you can do is shut up. Just sit there with them. And it's going to be awkward. But if they need to cry, you cry. And if they need you, you can just say, I'm here for you. If you need to vent, you can vent. If you just need to sit in silence, we can sit in silence. I am here for you. I'm going to listen to you through the pain. And then when you've listened through the pain, you've earned the right to actually speak truth into their life. But it doesn't happen in 5 seconds or 5 minutes. And Christians, we need to do a lot better job of being quick to listen. Because we're living around people that are hurting. And hurt people hurt people. Well, James goes on to say, we not only need to be quick to listen, but we need to be slow to speak. I don't think very many Christians have read this, or if they have, they've mixed it up, because most Christians are slow to listen and quick to speak. And James says you need to be quick to listen and slow to speak. I don't know how many of you spent some time on Facebook or Twitter this past Wednesday, but for me, as a Facebook and Twitter user, it was incredibly embarrassing to see the things that Christians were posting. I don't know if you guys know this or not. It was kind of not that big of a deal, but there was an election on Tuesday, and somebody won and somebody lost, and people the next morning went to their Facebook pages, and it was just, I mean, it set records for traffic for Twitter and Facebook. Now, I just want to give you a disclaimer in case you're feeling embarrassed. I did not read anything that embarrassed any Next Level people. You may have posted something, I just missed it, but I didn't read anything from anyone from Next Level that I thought, oh, that's so embarrassing. But I read a lot of stuff from a lot of Christians that was just embarrassing, both because their candidate won and because their candidate lost. And people were saying things that were not just an embarrassment to like them being a human being, were an embarrassment for them being a Christian. I saw Christians cussing out Democrats because they thought like they were so upset that Romney lost. And I'm like, here in your profile, it says that you're a Christian, and then you're cussing out somebody that voted differently than you. Like, that doesn't make sense. I understand that you're hurt. I understand that you're upset. But you need to take a chill pill, and you need to be slow to speak. Because our words reflect a lot. And we actually, with our words, we represent Jesus. And so before you speak, you need to be thinking, is this going to actually draw people to Jesus, or is this going to turn people off? I was so embarrassed by Facebook. So if you go back and look at my Facebook page, I didn't put a lot of statuses. I just kept putting scripture up there. Every few seconds, like whenever I would read a status, I would just like, oh, I'd be so embarrassed. I would just put a verse. In fact, I put a verse from James on there. Just trying to help people. Like, if you're a Christian, you got to be thinking through this stuff. Don't be posting this on for the whole wide world to see. We need to be quick to listen and slow to speak. That doesn't mean that you can't be passionate. That doesn't mean that you can't have an opinion. That doesn't mean that you shouldn't be passionate about politics. You should be. But we live in a country where you can actually make a difference. If you're unhappy with things, like, go do something about it. If you're really unhappy, you can run for president. That's an amazing thing about our country. We don't have kings. You don't have to be related to someone. Just run. You can make a difference in this world. You can. But to just, like, cuss out the other side because they either voted differently than you or you don't like who they voted for, that's not representing Jesus well at all. So James says we need to be quick to listen and slow to speak. But then he goes on to say that we need to be slow to become angry. I love this quote by William Hazlitt. William says, "Those who are at war with others are not at peace with themselves." I love that. Those that are at war with others are not at peace with themselves. It's this idea that James is talking about. If you are not quick to listen, but you're quick to speak and you're quick to get angry, it shows that you're at war with somebody. You're fighting with them because you don't like their politics or you don't like their lifestyle or you don't like something about them. And so we're going to fight. It causes anger to come out inside of us and we're warring with people. But how many people were ever changed because we yelled at them? How many lives were like radically, like seriously changed because like you cussed someone out? And James says we need to be slow to anger. Now, on the first two, when he says that we need to be quick to listen and slow to speak, he doesn't give us any commentary. He just says it. He's just matter of fact. I'm done talking. Just do it. If you're a Christian, if you're a Christ follower, this is what you need to do. But then when he says we need to be slow to become angry, he actually gives us an explanation. Look at what James says. He says, "For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires." For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. When you get angry at someone, it does not bring about the righteous life that God desires for you, both for you and the person you're getting angry at. It doesn't represent God well. Now, I need to make a disclaimer here because I do not think the Bible teaches that all anger is bad. In fact, there is a verse in the Bible that says, "In your anger, do not sin." There is some anger that we need to have. To not get angry over anything, that means that you're just passive. That means you don't give a flip. And like, that's not biblical. There are some things that should cause us to get angry, but there's a difference between man's anger and a holy anger that comes from God. Now, what's man's anger? Man's anger is things like sitting in traffic. Man's anger is things like, your sports team loses, so you throw something at the TV. Like, man's anger is stuff that doesn't matter in eternity. I'll give you an example. Today, I had to learn this the hard way. I was got invited to speak at a church in Virginia Beach, and on my way, I had plugged in the address in my iPhone. And any iPhone users in here? If you're an iPhone user and you've had it for a little while, you know that they used to have Google Maps, but now Google has their own cell phone, so they no longer have Google Maps. They now have this own, like, Apple Maps. And the Apple Maps, if you are a person who does not enjoy cussing, do not open up the map system on your iPhone. It is so frustrating. Like, it just drives me crazy. And I plugged in the address to the phone. I'm driving to Virginia Beach, and every time I have to take an exit, it would tell me, "Exit on the right. Take this exit." But then I'm driving down, and the main exit that I needed to get to, it said, "Stay in right lane." So I did what she said. Stayed in the right lane. And I passed the exit. And then she starts fussing at me. Recalculating route. And like, I got so mad, I picked up my phone, and I said, "What is wrong with you?" Like, I'm like screaming at it, like, "You stupid! I'm so mad at this phone because now I had to reroute and I was trying to go to Virginia Beach and I ended up in Norfolk and I'm like, this is awful. I hate you. Like, I don't even understand why you're so dumb. You're supposed to be smartphone." Like, I was so mad and I'm like yelling and then all of a sudden I hear this little thought in my mind. It's like, man's anger does not bring out the righteous life that God desires. And I'm like, curse you, James. Why do you got to talk about anger? I want to be angry at my phone. But being angry at my phone doesn't solve anything. Man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. But God has some things that we should be angry at. We should be angry at things when we hear that there are injustices going on in this world that don't represent God. There should be something inside of us that just says, that's not right. I went to a wedding over the summer. And at the wedding, the groom gave out watches to all his groomsmen. And it was for an organization that is trying to help stop sex trafficking. And according to this organization, there are more slaves today in the world than any time in the whole entire world. And specifically, sex trafficking is a huge deal. There are girls that are being kidnapped and sold into sex slavery. Now, as a Christian, we shouldn't just sit back and say, oh, it's not a big deal. It's not my problem. My kids are good. There should be an anger. There should be something inside of us that says, that's not right. And if I have to give money to stop that, I'll give money. If I have to go vote on something, I'll vote on something. If I have to sign something, I'll sign something. If I have to go visit someplace, like there should be something inside of us that just says, that's wrong. We should have a holy anger. We shouldn't just be passive about everything. I think we should have a holy anger about churches that don't get along. Like, there are churches that fight with one another. Why? Because they don't agree with the translation of the Bible, or they don't agree with some principle, or they don't agree about something, and so they're fighting and they don't like one another. I think the churches need to read James. We need to be slow to get angry. We are on the same team. There are things that are going on in this world, and it should cause some holy anger inside of you. But not an anger that just causes you to fuss about it, an anger that causes you to take an action and to make a difference. So James says, we need to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Why? Because man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. So James goes on to say, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. James says, therefore. Now, whenever you see the word therefore, you need to ask yourself, what's it there for? And why is James saying this? He's saying this because he's building upon his point. And what was his point? His point was that we need to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Now that we understand that, we can now go to his next point. And he says, therefore, now because of that, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. So if there's moral filth, if there's evil in your life, get rid of it. Do whatever you can to get, like, just throw it away. Get it out of your life. And then he says, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Now, if you read through James, you'll notice that he uses a lot of the same wording that his brother Jesus used. In fact, a lot of Jesus' sermons, like, they're echoed through James. And one of the things that Jesus often talked about is when he talked about the Bible, when he talked about the Word, he talked about it being seeds. Now, I grew up going to a youth group in middle school. We used to sing this song, and I had no idea that it was, like, actually based off the Bible. I just thought it was a cute song that we sing. And we would sing this song often, and it had hand motions, like most of the songs did, I learned growing up. Say, the Word of God is like the little bitty seed scattered all around. The Word of God is like the little bitty seed scattered all around. You got some in the road and some in the weeds, but everywhere you look, you got the little bitty seeds. The Word of God is like the little bitty seeds scattered all around. Now, I love that. What is the Bible? What is God's Word compared to a little bitty seed? Why? Because when a seed is planted in you and you fertilize it, it grows. And what James is saying is you need to humbly accept, you need to fertilize, you need to obey, do what the Bible says and allow it to grow within inside of you, because then you'll change, then you'll make a difference. You can't just will yourself not to get angry anymore. You know, you need to humbly accept that word that is planted inside of you, and then you'll want to make a difference, you'll want to change. He goes on to say, and to end this section by saying, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If you want to be blessed in what you do, if you want God to bless your life, if you want to feel the blessings of God, James is saying that you can't just listen to the word, you got to do what it says. And I love it because it's simple instructions that any of us can get. And I don't know about you, but we need straightforward instructions. When it comes to life, like, most of us are idiots. Like, I just want to prove this to you. This week I did some research on some real labels, real instructions on labels. This is not stuff that I've made up. This is not stuff that is, like, invented. This is real. Just to make a point at how bad we desperately need straightforward instructions. On a Sears hair dryer, do not use while sleeping. That's literally on the Sears hair dryer. On a bar of Dial soap, directions, use like regular soap. printed on the bottom of Tesco tiramisu dessert. Do not turn upside down. On the bottom? On packaging for Rowena iron. Do not iron clothes on body. Now, I gotta admit, I've actually thought about doing this before. Like, you've ironed your clothes and you're about to walk out and you catch, like, a glimpse of your arm in the mirror and you're like, oh, I missed that spot. The iron's still hot. But I don't do it. How many people had to actually iron their clothes on for them to put the instructions on there? Do not iron your clothes while wearing them. Like, how many times does that have to happen? On Boots Children Cough Medicine, do not drive a car or operate machinery after taking this medication. What kind of kids are they serving? On Night Owl Sleep Aid, warning, may cause drowsiness. I hope so. You're a sleep aid. On most brands of Christmas lights, for indoor or outdoor use only. Does anyone else know another use for Christmas lights besides indoor or outdoor? On a Japanese food processor, not to be used for the other use. What's the other use? I have no idea. On Sainsbury peanuts, warning, contains nuts. Hello! I love this one. On American Airlines packet of nuts, instructions, open packet, eat nuts. Like, I'm so thankful that last part's on there. There's been so many times I've been on a flight and I've opened the packet and I'm like, what do I do now? I've got an open packet of nuts. Stewardess, help me out. What do I do? Thankfully, it says, eat nuts. This next one's just ridiculous. On a chainsaw, do not attempt to stop chain with your hands or genitals. I'm not making this up. This is really on a chainsaw. How many people stop the chainsaw? Golly. On a can of air freshener, for use by trained personnel only. Air freshener is one of the simplest things ever. You smell something bad and you spray it. But I don't want to catch any of you using air freshener unless you've been to school to learn how to spray air freshener. Now, why do we have such, like, idiotic instructions? It's because we need them. Somebody actually took an iron and tried to iron their clothes while they were wearing them. Someone actually took their hand or something else and tried to stop a chainsaw. Like, we need these instructions, these plain, straightforward instructions. And James just comes right out there and says, listen, if you're a Christian, do not just listen to the word and not do what it says. If you're a Christian, don't come to church and just nod your head and say, oh, that's good, and then walk out of here and not do what it tells you to do. If you're a Christian tonight, the word is telling you, you need to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Why? Because man's anger does not bring about the righteousness that God desires. We Christians have far more knowledge than we're willing to apply. We know so much about the Bible. We know so many facts. And yet very few of us are willing to just stop talking and put our faith to action. I love the quote by Tozer, which says, we modern Christians are long on talk and short on conduct. Christian, if you're a Christian here tonight, I just really hope that you feel challenged. The people need to know you by your faith. They need to know you by the words that come out of your mouth. They need to know you because you care. I care enough just to sit there in silence and listen to them and get past the hurtful comments that they might make, but just like really listen to their pain. They need you to take a second and just to be slow to speak. Before you give advice, just listen to them. Christians, they need us to keep our cool, to not get angry every time someone doesn't agree with us. Why? Because it does not bring out the righteous life that God has desired for us. And most importantly, James is telling us, if you've ever heard the word, accept it that's planted inside of you and do what it says. Because when you do what the word says, it gives you freedom. So that's a challenge for tonight. The question is, are you going to blah, 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 blah? Or are you going to be done talking? Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for James and just how straightforward he is. Thank you for speaking to us. And God, I ask that Next Level Church would be a church that is not known for talking, but we're known for action. God, I pray that we would be a church that makes a difference. God, I ask that you would help us to seek you out and to obey whatever you tell us to do. Thanks for this challenge tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.